We will be in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. I hope you knew there was a book of Habakkuk. One of the books of the minor prophets. And as every book we have found in the Bible, it has its own unique characteristics, and we would be missing a key piece to the puzzle if we didn't have this short 3-chapter minor prophet, the book of Habakkuk. Help me get to Habakkuk tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We got there. Pretty good. We're almost to the end of the road. The book of Habakkuk. In case you didn't know, the book of Habakkuk was written by Habakkuk. All right, you got that figured out. There are very few books in the Bible whose writers are not self-declared or evident in the text of Scripture. Now, the book of Judges is one of those that gives no earthly author, at least doesn't list his name, and we are dependent on history. But the book of Habakkuk, from chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, and then chapter 2 and verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me, all those first-person pronouns, I and me, in chapter 2, verse 1, make it very clear that Habakkuk is the writer of the book that carries his name. He is one of those who absolutely nothing is known, really. No parentage. We don't know who he's the son of. We don't know if he's a Tekoite like Nahum was. We know nothing about him, his heritage, his ancestry, or anything. We are going to learn some things about him tonight. They're very special, but none of those have to do with his where he came from or any of those things. It is believed that Habakkuk was one of the Levitical choristers. Now that's a big technical term. In other words, he was a musician in the temple. One of the musicians, and we come to that conclusion, I guess, if you read the very end of chapter 3, the end of verse number 19, Habakkuk puts a dedication to in his 3 chapters, and is dedicated to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. To the chief singer. Now that reminds us of a lot of the Psalms, who in the titles to the Psalms, right under the Psalm, like Psalm 17, right under the heading, it would say, to the chief musician. Alright? Habakkuk seems to have that Psalms song kind of mentality. He says to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, indicating he must have been a musician. We'll look later at the fact that in chapter 3 he uses a word 3 times that basically is only used in the Psalms other than here, and that's the word Selah. We'll talk about the importance of that word, but that goes along with this musical belief. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Yeah, that good old Shigionoth. You say, what is a Shigionoth? Don't you know what a Shigionoth is? Look back at Psalm 7. Psalm 7. This is the only other time that word appears in the Bible. And in Habakkuk 3, verse 1, that's the plural of the word. In Psalm 7, if you have the titles right under Psalm 7, before you get to verse 1, it says, Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord. So that's the same word. That's the singular. In Habakkuk 3:1, we have the plural, But it's that same word, shigianoth. You say, what in the world is a shigianoth? It's a shigianoth. I've told you everything I know. Can't do anything more than that. I have researched, I've looked up what the experts say, and they say it's a shigianoth. And some of them say, well, it's a song written in a slow dirge pace. You know, kind of a slow, regretful, mournful. And then others say it is a cheerful, uplifting song. Now that's kind of both ends of the spectrum right there. When you read Habakkuk chapter 3, it's all about the second advent, the second coming of Christ. I wouldn't think that would be a mournful dirge song. You would think that would be kind of upbeat and cheerful, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But all these things just show that the writer of the book of Habakkuk, who is Habakkuk, has this musical ability, talent, used in the temple in the worship of God. So that little bit we do know about him. Habakkuk prophesies in his three chapters of the judgment of Judah at the hands of Babylon. We have seen this often throughout the minor prophets, but Habakkuk prophesies the punishment or judgment of Judah at the hands of Babylon. The thing that's instructional about his prophecy is that at the time that Habakkuk prophesies, he was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Nahum. That's not in our notes anywhere, but he was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah. And this is a little bit before Babylon came into Judah and took them captive. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those guys going in. So this is before all that happened. And the thing that's significant is that when Habakkuk gives this prophecy, Babylon is not a mighty power. They have not risen to that point yet. Assyria is the world power. Babylon is kind of a friend to Judah, and in fact has assured them that if Assyria came after them, they would intervene. Babylon was a friend to Judah. And yet the Lord says to Habakkuk that Babylon is going to be the one that punishes them. Notice chapter 1, verse number 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And we're going to see, and we've seen before, the Chaldeans are the same. That's synonymous with the Babylonians. The Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean. So he says, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march. So at the time Habakkuk is giving the prophecy, nobody's looking at Babylon. If anybody's going to judge Judah, if anybody's going to come in and judge them, it would be the nation of Assyria, who just took the northern tribes into captivity, and now the southern tribes are exposed. And Habakkuk says, oh, don't wonder marvelously, because it's not the Assyrians, but the Babylonians are going to come in. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. When God wants to punish a nation, I think I'm getting ahead of myself, he usually raises up another nation. And when God wanted to punish Judah, he raised up a new nation, the Babylon. He didn't use Assyria as he used to punish the northern tribes. He raised up another one. One from the backyard. One that they were on friendly terms with at the time. And so Habakkuk is giving a prophecy, that is kind of surprising. It's a wonder to him and to the people to whom he speaks. Habakkuk's book differs from the other prophets. We've seen this prophecy before. But the prophecy was given to the people. The other minor prophets have proclaimed to the Edomites, to the people, God's judgment is coming. They have talked to people for God. But now we've got the opposite, and here's how it is. Habakkuk's book differs from the other prophets because whereas they were speaking to men on behalf of God, the other prophets were speaking to men on the behalf of God. God gave them a message, and they communicated it to men. Habakkuk doesn't speak to men in his book. He is speaking to God on the behalf of men. So he just reverses those two blanks. Habakkuk's book differs from the other prophets because whereas they were speaking to man on behalf of God, Habakkuk is speaking to God on behalf of man. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long? That's Habakkuk speaking. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Verse 4, therefore the law. But in verse number 5, God begins to speak back to Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Verse 6, I raise up the Chaldeans, they are terrible and dreadful. Verse 8, their horses. Verse 9, they shall come for all violence. Verse 10, they shall scoff at the king. Verse 11, then shall his mind change, talking about the leader of the Chaldeans. He shall pass over, seeming to talk about Nebuchadnezzar when he was changed into an animal, feeding on the grass, if you remember all this. Then verse 12, Habakkuk speaks again. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? To the end of the chapter, Habakkuk and God are in a conversation. Chapter 2 goes the same way. It begins with Habakkuk speaking in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said. So Habakkuk is not speaking to men on the behalf of God, but he's speaking to God on the behalf of men. God has revealed to him what he is about to do in his punishment of Judah, and Habakkuk is speaking out to God on behalf of men. This isn't the outline, we'll get to it at the bottom, but notice three keys to this book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, we have Habakkuk's burden. B-U-R-D-E-N, Habakkuk's burden. Verse 1 says, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. We'll talk about the two burdens in chapter 1 in just a moment. But chapter 1 is about Habakkuk's burden. Chapter 2 is about Habakkuk's vision. Not his eyesight, but the vision that God gives him in verse 2 of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So God is dealing with Habakkuk. He has a burden, he has a vision. And in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's prayer. Chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And we'll talk about that prayer in just a little bit. So these three chapters are very easy. They're very clear to understand. The burden in chapter 1, the vision in chapter 2, and the prayer in chapter 3. The name Habakkuk means to embrace. Embrace. E-M-B-R-A-C-E. Embrace, like to hug. To embrace. The names are always instructional in the Old Testament. Well, what does that name, what does that mean to us? What does that tell us? Well, Habakkuk was called of God to embrace the will of God, even when he did not fully understand it. And this is the great thing about the book of Habakkuk. This is the great lesson for you and I. This is why I'm glad Habakkuk's in the Bible. The destruction of Judah by Babylon took place a long time ago. The prophecy of chapter 3, we can see that is going to be a future tense. But the purpose of the book of Habakkuk for you and I right now is simply this. That when we don't understand what God is doing, trust Him anyways. I think I've heard the song, if you can't trust His hand, or if you can't see His hand, trust His heart. If you can't see His hand, trust His heart. When you don't understand what God is doing, know He's a good God, and that He promises all things will work together for good. So when you don't understand it, trust anyways. The problem with many believers is when they don't understand, they get discouraged. When they don't understand, they throw in the towel and quit. When they don't understand, they give up on God. And the one great lesson from Habakkuk is he doesn't understand what God's doing, but he trusts anyways. Notice the two areas that he didn't understand God's will. Number one, Habakkuk recognized the wickedness of Judah. In chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? As he's looking over the sins of the people of Judah, He is crying out to God for them, saying, Lord, they're miserable, they're wicked. He says, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? He's revealing the sin of Judah to him. And cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. There's oppression. The poor are being trampled on by those in power and those that have the money. And Habakkuk's watching all this and saying, God, how long till you do something about this? How long will you let them get away with it? Verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth not go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He doesn't understand why God is allowing the wicked to triumph. Now, isn't that pretty contemporary? We look around the world today and we don't understand why God allows things that are going on. Why does God allow a nation like ours to murder babies in the womb, for government-elected people to sign bills that allow them to be killed even as they're coming out of the womb? You know, it always starts in increments. It always starts with the small things. Well, abortion and the need for it, because they're going to do it anyways in the back streets, in the back alleys. Let's make it safe. Those arguments are never wise arguments. And now we've come to the point where many just don't value life at all. And we have a nation where we say, Lord, how are these things? We see some of the stuff on television that's going on in our world. Say, Lord, how long till you judge us? Habakkuk's looking at that, and that's exactly what he's saying. Lord, how could you let these things happen? Starving multitudes in different countries, people under oppression and slavery even in our day, torture and all these kind of things, sex trafficking. God, why don't you do something? That was Habakkuk's question. Why? How long? And we can understand his frustration. But folks, this is the thing to get. He didn't quit on God because he didn't understand. The second problem he had is this. God says, all right, I am going to do something, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up that nation of the Chaldeans and come and have them punish Judah. Number two, when the Lord revealed to him that he was going to punish them by raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, Habakkuk didn't understand why God would punish a nation with a less righteous nation. Lord, I can understand Assyria conquering the northern tribes because they've had 20 kings since Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. But God, this is the southern tribes. And many of ours, in fact, we just went through a great revival with Josiah. Many of ours had done that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Why would you allow this nation to be punished by somebody like the Babylonians? The Chaldeans, they're wicked, they're ungodly, they're cruel, they're mean, they're false worshipers. God, why would you use them? Those were Habakkuk's predicaments. He didn't understand what God was doing. And yet, to Habakkuk's credit, although he did not understand the will of God, he still trusted in the Lord. He asked why. He asked how long. But he didn't stop trusting. Things will happen in our lives that will make us say, Lord, how long? How long do I have to bear this? How long will the heavens be silent? Lord, why? And those questions are legitimate. Just remember this. Keep trusting God. Giving up is not going to accomplish anything. So we appreciate. He took his doubts and difficulties to the Lord instead of becoming despondent and quitting. Here's God's stamp of approval on him. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5 is quoted by Peter in Acts 13:41. Acts 1:5, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you. Now I want you to, this is a good lesson right here. In Habakkuk 1:5, God says, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. What is the work he's talking about? Raising up the Chaldeans to punish Judah. That's the work he's talking about. Not Assyria. I'm going to set them aside. They'll be nothing. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. and let them be the punishment of Judah. That's the work that God's going to do that they don't understand. Now look, if you would, at Acts chapter 13. And verse 41. Peter is preaching in Acts 13, 41. He says, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder..." There's that word from chapter 1, "wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Peter uses that verse in preaching in Acts chapter 13. But can I tell you this? He's not talking about God putting aside the Assyrians and raising up the Chaldeans to punish Judah. He's using that verse to talk about how Jesus, who had been cast aside and crucified and buried, was the Messiah and the Christ that had the ability to forgive sins. And Peter applies that verse to that situation. Now here's why I point that out. Philippians 4 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." That verse in its context is not talking about taking a test. It's not talking about passing an exam. It's not talking about having the physical strength or ability to do this or that. Does that make it wrong to quote that verse? No. Because that verse can be practically applied to so many different things in life. When you're facing a daunting task, you have to do this or do that or go here or go there and say, I don't have the desire to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. You can quote, "I can do all things through Christ." And you're not taking a verse out of context when you do it. You're making a practical application. That's what Peter did in Acts 13 to a verse from Habakkuk chapter 1. You follow what I'm trying to say? There's a lot of folks that say, "Well, you can't claim." It's like, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." You know who that was? That was spoken to the nation of Israel way back in history. That promise was given to Israel that if they would turn and repent, God would bless them. I remember hearing a preacher preach that verse one time, and a woman in the church went up afterwards and confronted him and said, "You can't apply that verse to today. It's not written for today. It was written for the Jews way back then." True. It was. But there's no reason you can't apply it. There's no reason you can't claim the promise of it. So we need to be careful, and again, you can go too far with that and take verses out of context and misapply, but what I'm trying to point out is that Peter used that verse in a different context, and it completely fit what he was preaching when he did it. So that verse is used, and then of course the other one is in chapter 2 and verse number 4 of Habakkuk, where at the end of the verse, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." If you're familiar with your New Testament, "the just shall live by faith." That verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The references are, that's the blank, 3. It is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. 3 different times a writer quoted that, Paul, all 3 of them, quoted that verse from Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." Key words and phrases in Habakkuk. The word "woe" appears 5 times, all in chapter 2. And that again is the vision. God is showing Habakkuk in chapter 1, "I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to punish Judah." Chapter 2, "But when they are done, I'm going to punish the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise up an ungodly nation to chastise a lukewarm godly nation. But then after they've served my purpose, I'm going to judge them." That's the woes that Habakkuk is speaking in chapter 2. So the word "woe" appears 5 times. The word "behold" appears 6 times. Again, these are not words that are in there 20 or 30 times. It's only a 3 chapter book. But they kind of give us the direction. Woe, behold, The word behold doesn't just mean look. Modern Bible versions in English wrestle with the word behold. They think it's an old archaic word. They say, look. Behold means much more than look. It means set your eyes on it and ponder. Think about it. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. Behold doesn't just mean, hey, look. It means behold. Look and consider. Ponder. Behold. And so Habakkuk uses that word 6 times. Consider what God is doing. Ponder it. That's why Habakkuk could trust God even when he didn't understand, because he knew enough to keep his mouth shut long enough that he thought about it, meditated on it, prayed about it, and sought God's direction. The phrase, O Lord, appears 5 times. Again, quite a few for just a 3-chapter book. That's Habakkuk crying out to God. And then in chapter 3, the word Selah appears 3 times. Chapter 3, in the middle of verse 3, in the middle of verse 9, and at the end of verse 13. That word is particular to the Psalms. It's in the Psalms 71 times. It's here 3 times, and I think it's 1 Kings, it could be 2nd, but 1 Kings is there 1 time. So really, it's predominant in the Psalms. I taught the Psalms this summer at the summer school down in Marietta. And when we got into the word Selah, which means stop and think about that, ponder this. But they also say it's a part of a musical production. Some of them say that when you hit the word Selah, it was like a key change, which made you stop and reconsider what you were doing. But theologically, the word Selah in the Psalms is used in all the Psalms that have a second advent context to them. In other words, the appearance of the word Selah says, look beyond where you're at right now and look way off in the future. And chapter 3, when you read through it, is a description of the Messiah coming, but not at his first coming. It's a description of his second coming. That's when everything gets made right. Right now, there are wicked that are not being unpunished. Right now, there are good people suffering at the hands of less good people or wicked people. But one of these days, that's all going to be leveled out and taken care of. So Habakkuk is teaching us the lesson. Don't worry about God's dealings now. Worry about God's dealings in eternity. Live for that, not for this. So the word Selah appears 3 times, and that word indicates that chapter 3 gives us a direct fulfillment of the second advent. An overview, then, of the book of Habakkuk. Let me give you 1, 2, and 3 because they make sense that way. Number 1, the prophet wondering, not wandering, but with an O, wondering and worrying. The prophet wondering and worrying. And again, we looked at it. Why? How long, Lord? Wondering and worrying. Jump down to Roman numeral 2, past the A and B for this moment. And in chapter 2, we see the prophet watching and waiting. The prophet watching and waiting. He gets a vision. He says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. He says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait. Wait for it. You heard that in common phraseology? Wait for it. So the prophet watching and waiting. Then number 3, going past A, B, C, and D. Number 3, chapter 3, the prophet worshiping and witnessing. The prophet worshiping, the first 16 verses, and witnessing, verse 17 to 19. They give him a great and high and holy praise to the Lord in those last verses. So number 1, chapter 1, the prophet wondering and worrying. Chapter 2, the prophet watching and waiting. Chapter 3, the prophet worshiping and witnessing. In chapter 1, we break it down this way. Letter A is the crimes of Judah, verse 1 to 4. Violence, iniquity, grievance, spoiling, strife, the law is slacked, judgment doesn't go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous, wrong judgment proceedeth. The crimes of Judah. Verse 5 to 17, the coming of judgment. The coming of judgment. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you'll not believe, though it be told you. You're not going to believe this. That's what the Lord's telling Habakkuk. You're not going to believe this. You wouldn't be surprised if I said the Assyrians were going to come in and destroy them. But that's not what I'm going to do, because that would be too easy to figure out. God never does what's easy to figure out. Don't ever try to figure out God, because wherever you're looking, He's not coming that way. So that's letter A and B. Number two, the watching and waiting. Letter A is the watching, verse 1. The watching. I will stand upon my watch. That doesn't mean Habakkuk was so tiny that he could stand on a wristwatch. It means when God told him that he's going to send the Chaldeans to judge, he went out on the watchtower. He went out to look for the Chaldeans. He wanted to warn the people of what was coming. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Number two, the writing. The writing. Verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain. Remember three different times in the book of Revelation, God had to tell John, John, write. Don't stand there mesmerized and amazed at what you're looking at. Don't forget to write it down. I'm glad Habakkuk wrote down chapter 2. So when the Babylonians were defeated, we could go back to Habakkuk and say, God told him that was going to happen long before it ever happened. The waiting, the writing, or the watching, the writing. Number three, the waiting. Verse 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk, you're going to see some terrible things. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans are going to come in, do some awful things to Judah, but just wait. Wait. They'll pay for it. Wait. Then letter D, we've seen the word already, the woes. The five woes. The middle of verse 6, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? So Babylonians coming in and enlarging their kingdom, overrunning Judah. In verse number 9, the second one, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. The third woe in verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Talking again about the deeds of the Chaldeans. Verse 15, the fourth woe, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That's a good verse to apply today. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. And the fifth woe in verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over. Their idolatry, their prayer to false idols. And I love how he wraps it up in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk had the confidence, no matter what wickedness went on down here, God was still in control. Then the prophet worshiping and witnessing, lastly, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3 to 16, Habakkuk ponders. Verse 3 to 16, he ponders. We don't have time to read through all those verses, but you'll read about the second coming of Christ in those verses. He's meditating upon that. Lord, you gave me a message here, but it doesn't seem to fit the time I live in. Well, that's because God was giving him a glimpse of the glorious second coming of Christ. Not the rapture where he takes the church out, but that Revelation 19 when he comes back and justifies or gives justification to all things. So Habakkuk ponders, then verse 17 to 19, Habakkuk praises. Habakkuk praises. Although the fig tree, that's Israel, shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off of the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The book of Habakkuk. When you don't understand what God's doing, trust Him anyways. That's the message of Habakkuk. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.